A few weeks ago, I went to see some friends of mine, and I had been to their house before, so I thought I knew the way to go. But I took my GPS, my Garmin, just in case. Well, I'm glad that I did, because as I was on my way to my friends, it became very obvious very quickly that I was completely lost. I had no idea where I was. Now, I kept punching in the address to the Garmin, but it wouldn't come up. And I kept punching in the address and punching in the address, but it was like it didn't exist. But I knew that it existed because I had been there before. So I started getting very frustrated, and this is what people would say is a growth area for me, because I could not find it. And so you hear me have an argument sometimes with the Garmin, or I don't know who I'm talking to, but I say things like, "Are you serious? Come on. You have got to be kidding me." Well, when I'm done having an argument with the Garmin, I finally reach out and call the one person who can always help me when I'm completely lost and I'm just wandering about, having no idea to get where it is that I want to go. This person is my human Garmin. They can help find me no matter where I am and help me get to where I need to go. And of course, I'm talking about my beautiful wife, Christy. She is unbelievable with directions. I can call her no matter where I am, and she'll say, "Where are you?" And I will say, "I have no idea." She says, "Describe some things that are around you." And I do, and she said, "Oh, here's where you are." And then she will tell me how to get to where I need to go. And if it wasn't for her, I would probably still be wandering the highways of Nebraska, Iowa, and who knows where else I would possibly be. But one of the questions that I want us to ask today when it comes to being lost, when it comes to wandering, how do we know when we're truly lost and wandering in life? Because most of the time, we don't know. And more importantly, how do we get back on track? As we go to chapter 6 here of the story, we're going to take a look at the people of God as they are wandering. And if you're visiting us for the first time or maybe listening to us for the first time, you're going to hear a couple of terms. You're going to hear lower story and upper story. And I want to make sure we understand what those terms mean. Lower story living is what we read about in Scripture. What is happening in the lower story, all of the trials and tribulations that the people of God go through. The upper story is, what is God doing that we don't see? What is God's through line throughout history? And it's his pursuit of us. And so we're going to always refer back to the upper story and the lower story. Now, when it comes to being lost and just wandering, I have to tell you, there is something that I do very, very well. And that is complain. I am, and I don't want to brag here, but I am an incredible complainer. I am Hall of Fame complainer when I'm lost. I am better, I think, than most people at complaining when it comes to being lost. And that is exactly what we see happening here with the people of God to Moses. They are complaining about everything, about food, about water, about the journey. All they seem to be doing is complaining. And when we take a look back, we have to ask ourselves, what are they really complaining about? And what do they have to complain about? God has just led them out of 400 years of slavery. When they got to their Red Sea moment where everything was closing in behind them and it seemed like there was no way ahead before them, God made a way was that when there was no way at their Red Sea moment, God took care of all of their enemies. He has given them instructions for living through the Ten Commandments and worship and community living and telling them how to enter the Promised Land. He has provided the manna from heaven, which, by the way, if they didn't have, they would die in the desert. And yet they are still finding things to complain about. They are saying things like, "Oh, we're so missing the food that we had in Egypt. You know, we had meat and we had fish and all we have is this manna." In fact, they took the manna that God gave them, which was sweet tasting, and they tried to improve it by kind of grinding it and molding it and making it into cakes. They were complaining about having food back when they were slaves in Egypt being preferred than being the people of God who brought them out of slavery through the Red Sea and provides for them daily food. They were lusting for what they used to have in Egypt. But when we get to the problem underneath the problem or the complaint underneath the complaint. They're not really complaining about the food and the journey. What they're really complaining about are the promises of God. They are complaining that the promises of God are not happening in the time frame or in the way that they want. They're not focusing on the actual promise that God would deliver them from slavery, which he did, and the promise to give them the new land, which he's about to do. They were focusing on the wrong thing. See, they were caught up in lower story living. They were so focused on their context that they missed the upper story of God providing, God pursuing his people. In fact, it says in Scripture that a culture of complaining had developed because it says every family was wailing. So we had a community, we had a culture of people who were complaining, and so all of these things were brought to Moses, and you would think that Moses would have something to say because God has already addressed the complaining people by sending fire down to the camp, and God does it on the outskirts of the camp. So to make sure, to almost to send a warning shot, because God could have sent it to the center of the camp, but God interceded on behalf of the people again, and God relented from sending fire. So now Moses, you think that Moses, after taking the complaints as God's chosen leader, would have something to say that would address this. But listen to what Moses did. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me. Give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and then do not let my face and my own ruin." That's from Numbers 10, 11 through 15. So Moses, hearing the complaints of the people, then himself turns and complains to God. See, because Moses lost his upper story understanding that when God makes a promise, it's going to come true. There is no promise in the Bible that God makes that doesn't come true. See, Moses, like us sometimes, lost his upper story understanding of who God is and what God does. And he got caught up in lower story living. God hears Moses and says to Moses, "Bring me 70 elders, and I will put my spirit upon them. And you tell the people to consecrate themselves and get ready, because I'm going to bring so much quail down, so much meat," because that's what the people were crying for, "that it will come out their nostrils." Well, you would think after Moses hears this that God gets him help and says, "I'm going to provide the meat for you," that all of a sudden now that Moses would say, "Whoo, it's all over now. It's good. It's all worked out. We don't have to worry." But listen to what Moses says in Numbers 11, 21. "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" Moses still has a lower story outlook. He doesn't understand. So God reorients him to the upper story and says this in verse 23. "Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true." God asks a very profound question to Moses. "Is my arm too short? Do you not think that I can do what I promised that I would do?" And he says, "And now you're going to see it." And so often we ask the same question. We don't believe that God's arm is long enough to reach into our lives and give us what he promised us. We don't believe that God's arm is long enough to reach into our marriage and rectify. We don't believe God's arm is long enough to reach into our relationships and bring healing. We don't believe God's arm is long enough to reach into our life and bring us that new job. We sometimes think that God's arm is too short. because Moses and the Israelites got caught up in lower story living, and they missed the upper story understanding of God saying, watch what I will do. The promises of God are real. The promises of God are true. But when we complain, when we doubt the promises of God, we see that there can be consequences. Because God did provide the quail for the people, and they ate so much they didn't know what to do that they got sick, and it was a curse. So God warns the people, trust in my promises, do not complain against them. But it didn't end there for Moses, and it didn't end there with the people and their misunderstanding of the upper story. Now we move from complaining to contempt. And for Moses, it begins in his own family. It begins with Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother. And they come and they make a comment about Moses' Cushite wife. Moses was married to an Ethiopian woman, so this was really a racial comment. And what we see here is we see that Miriam has contempt for the relationship between Moses and God. She doesn't like it. She doesn't think that it's fair. So she has contempt for the ways of God and the power of God that he has given Moses as the spokesman. Well, God does not like when people have contempt for him. And we see that Miriam is struck with leprosy. And she is put outside the camp. And once again, just like Moses interceded for the people when God sent the fire, Moses intercedes on behalf of Miriam so that she would be healed. But to fully understand the contempt of the people, we need to understand the story of how the spies go into the promised land to check it out. Remember, the 12 spies go in representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and they go in to see if the land is indeed flowing with milk and honey as God had promised. In fact, they went in, they saw the land, it was indeed flowing with milk and honey, and they even brought back some fruit to prove it. So when the 12 spies come back and they get ready to address the entire congregation to give them an update, listen to what they say in Numbers 13. It says, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Numbers 13, 31. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. Numbers 13, 33. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And what we see here is they have a contempt for the power of God. They don't believe that God can do what God said that he would do. So they have a contempt that God isn't powerful enough to overcome those who are in the land. And he has already promised this land. It's not like you might get the land. God said you will get the land. And they had contempt for the power of God. They did not believe it, even though they tasted the blessing of God. They understood that, yes, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here's some fruit to prove it, yet they still had contempt for the power of God. And how many times is that us? How many times have we tasted the power of God, the blessing of God? He's gotten us out of a really tough situation, and he's blessed us, and then another tough situation comes, and we don't believe that God is powerful enough to do that. See, the people had lower story living. They did not have an upper story understanding. All they could see is what was in front of them. And what they saw in front of them scared them and brought them fear that they didn't see the upper story, that God is powerful, that God follows through on his promises, that God has the power to make his promises to his people a reality. And sometimes we get caught in that lower story living, believing that God can't do what God said that he was going to do. What should have been a moment filled with glory was a moment filled with gloom. In fact, the people said that, you know what, we just want to go back to Egypt. We just want to go back to slavery. They would rather go back to being a slave to Pharaoh than to being free with God. Well, when Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua, who are two of the 12 spies who actually said, I think we can take the land. When they heard this, listen to the reaction in Numbers 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Joshua and Caleb tried to reorient the people to have an understanding of the upper story, that God's promises are true and God's power is unquestioned. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He just had the power to part the Red Sea. He has the power to give us the land that he promised us in every possible way. Don't focus on your context. Focus on the upper story of God. The people still didn't believe that. They said that they still felt like grasshoppers. They saw themselves as powerless when compared to other people. And we can do the same thing. But we are powerful when we understand that it is the power of God that will provide for us in every way. Well, the people had such a lower story limitation that they actually talked about wanting to stone and kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Well, God was so frustrated by this that he says this in Numbers 14. "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a great nation, greater and stronger than they." God calls them out, and now God says he's going to wipe them out. But what we see here is we see a peek into the upper story, because Moses intercedes again, and God relents again, and we get to see the upper story in the midst of the complaining, in the midst of the contempt for God's power and promises. We see the upper story of God's patience. We see the upper story of God's forgiveness, and we see the upper story of God's mercy. See, in the midst of circumstances that seem challenging and hopeless and powerless, we see the upper story of God forgiving. We see the upper story of God's patience. We see the upper story of God's mercy. We also, as we've seen earlier, there is a consequence. And God says to those that are 20 years of age and older, you will never see the promised land. And so for 40 years, they would wander and they would wander and wander until that generation would die out. And the reason they would not see the promised land, those 20 years of age and older, is because they complained about the promises of God and they had contempt for the power of God. And so they just wandered in life. How many of us are wandering through life? How many of us are just wandering through one day after the next because we don't believe that the promises of God are real, or that we don't believe that God can change our circumstance because we feel like a grasshopper among a bunch of giants? God's promises are true and God's power is absolute. And when we put our trust in his promises and power, God will deliver us to where he said that he will deliver us. But if we are going to complain about the promises of God, and if we're going to have contempt for the power of God, then we may not see what it is that God is trying to lead us to and lead us from. You know, when we read this story and we hear about Moses, it seems that Moses is just the perfect guy. I mean, he's always interceding. He's got a great relationship with God. He intercedes on behalf of the people. But let's not forget this. Moses started off as a fugitive. Moses killed an Egyptian, yet God used him. And so we can sometimes believe that Moses is just this perfect man. But then we read a little bit more as we move into Deuteronomy. And the people, once again, of course, are complaining about the promises of God and the power of God. And they want water. And so God says to Moses, "Moses, go speak to that rock and the water will come out. Well, Moses, having a lower story moment, doesn't listen to God. Instead, he takes his staff and he hits the rock, and the water comes out, and the people all get the water that they've so been craving. But at what cost? Well, to Moses, God says, because you did not treat me as holy, you will not enter the promised land with these people. You will lead them to it, but you yourself will not go in it. And when I read that, what it reminds me of is that here is God's guy to this point, Moses. He has led the people. He has been there to challenge Pharaoh. He was a part of the Red Sea. He's doing all these things, and yet God holds him accountable. God will hold us all accountable. That's why we must believe in the promises of God and the power of God through Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. You know, as we continue to go through the book of Deuteronomy and the story of Moses and the wandering for 40 years, and the land is divided up, and there's so many other things that happen. And I know we're covering a lot of material here, but I want us to come to kind of the end, or the near end of those 40 years, and really the near end of Moses' life. Because Moses really, after all that he's went through those lower story letdown moments, to those upper story understanding, we see here that he kind of, in his final days, calls all of the elders and the people together, and he kind of says, here's what you did wrong, but here's what you need to do right. And it says this in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. Moses says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away from and you are not obedient to God, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. And I really think what Moses is talking about here, he's talking about getting your heart right with God. I think Moses is saying is we all have to get our hearts right with God. And he says, today I set before you life and prosperity and death and destruction. See, life and prosperity come when we trust the promises of God and we believe in the power of God. But death and destruction, as Moses has found out, leads to death and destruction. Every day we have to get up and decide, are we going to trust in the promises and power of God, or are we going to complain about the promises and power of God? Moses says, I set before you a choice. Every day, God sets before us a choice. Moses is challenging the people to trust God's promises and God's prayer. Moses wants them to develop a culture, a generation, not of complaining, but of confirming the promises and power of God. Now, in the very end of the book here of Deuteronomy, Moses ends his life. He must have been one of those great musical pastors. You know, one of those pastors that can preach and sing, which clearly I am not a singer in any way, and I'm not going to sing this, but Moses did. And Moses sings this incredibly powerful song, and I want to bring your attention to Deuteronomy 32:4. Deuteronomy 32:4. If you don't take anything else away from this, take this verse. This is a great verse every day to get up, recite, read, and memorize, because it helps us understand that we do have a choice. And if we choose to believe in the promises and power of God, we will have life and prosperity. 32:4, this is Moses. He says, he, speaking of God, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. The first thing that leaps off the page at me is, Moses says he is the rock, and yet it is the rock that he struck that precluded him from entering the promised land. He says he is the rock. His works are perfect. His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. What Moses is saying, if we read between the lines there, God's promises are true and right, and his power is unquestionable and unfathomable. See, Moses wanted the people to understand that God was pursuing them and they could trust his promises and his power, not to get caught up in the lower story living where it seems all they did was complain and have contempt. And that's great advice for us. So often we can get caught up because it seems like a national sport to complain about everything and have contempt for everything. But what we have to understand in the upper story is that God is pursuing us and his promises are true, his power is true, and we can always trust him. Now, I began this morning talking about how I was going to a friend's house and got lost. Well, it didn't happen just once. It happened twice. I was going to visit some other friends recently, and I put the garment on, and I actually got the address in the garment, took it. And as I was driving, I was making great progress, and then I came up, and it said, road closed. I'm like, come on, you've got to be kidding me. The road is closed. I mean, there's construction. I can't get through. And any other way you go with the Garmin, that lady keeps yelling at you. You know, you can't go that way. You better turn around. You're not listening to me. Well, once again, I reached out to my human Garmin, the one person who I knew could help talk me to get to where I needed to go. That was Christy. So many of us are wandering. So many of us may be lost. And we need to reach out to somebody. Now, I'm sure Christy would help you with geographic directions. But if we're lost in life and we're kind of wandering through our lives, not knowing where we are or where we're going, we need to reach out to the one who can give us the direction that we need. And that's Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And isn't that where we want to be? Isn't that our promised land, to be with the Father in heaven for eternity? Well, there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning or if you're listening, that if you feel like you're wandering through life, that you don't know where you are and you don't know where you're going, don't forget to look up and understand the upper story, that you can trust God's promises, you can believe in God's power, you can reach out to Christ, and he will deliver you. Amen. Amen.